Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. Thank you for the kind invitation, Brother Tommy, to be with you this Lord's Day. Thank you for the worship through song today. One of the things that I've discovered in this role in traveling and preaching in different churches is that music is not equal across the churches of the state of Louisiana. And so it's refreshing to be here this morning and be led in this way, and I'm thankful for that. I hope that you are as well. Well, Brother Tommy introduced me as the executive director for Louisiana Baptist Convention. Now, a very common question is, so what exactly does the executive director for Louisiana Baptist Convention do? What does that person do? And I've been at this for about 18 months now. And you are a great supporter of our work as Louisiana Baptists, and so I'm fearful to say this because it might scare you, but I have to tell you, in great honesty, I'm still trying to figure that out. And so I began about June 1st in 2019. Things were rocking along pretty good until about February or March of 2020, as you know. And I didn't exactly have it all figured out and know what I was doing, and I sure don't know what I'm doing now in the midst of all of this craziness that we call coronavirus, and then the hurricanes for sure. And so it's been quite a challenge. It's been quite a challenge for all of our churches, the Louisiana Baptist. And so part of what I wanted to say today to you before I preach is just thank you. I don't have to tell you. You could tell me much more than I'm telling you about what you did as a church in ministry to your community and beyond. After the hurricanes and people were here, some of you were here, you might have recognized me of being here that we were out on the backside here, I believe, right on the porch back here for a few moments of worship that Sunday after Hurricane Laura, and you were set up here, people were already coming in, and that went on for you for weeks and months. And so thank you for doing that. That was part of the extension of the Louisiana Baptist Convention, even as it was part of the work of your local church. And that's how we do this. That's how we do this as 1,600-plus Louisiana Baptist churches, through your cooperative giving and what we call the cooperative program. And I've got to say this, and then we'll come to God's Word. As challenging as 2020 was, and our churches across the state of Louisiana give through the cooperative program. We had 660 churches that primarily, I assume, because of COVID and hurricanes, that 660 of our churches gave less through the cooperative program in 2020 than they did 2019. And that's significant. That disrupts our work and disrupts our cooperative work. But we had about 440 churches that gave more through the cooperative program. As challenging as 2020 was, they gave more. And your church, East Leesville, gave significantly more. Even with all of your challenges, you gave significantly more through the cooperative program in 2020 than you did in 2019. And I wanted to say thank you, and God bless you, and may we continue in this endeavor together of reaching the 3.5 million people that live in the state of Louisiana, and then even beyond us in Louisiana. So thank you for that. Well, I love this assignment this morning. In fact, one of the things that I've loved that I didn't know I was going to love is when somebody gives me a specific assignment of preaching. And I was a pastor for 28 years, Brother Tommy, and for most of those 28 years, I was preaching in some sort of systematic way, through a book of the Bible, through some sort of topical series, using the Bible, of course, as our guide. And so I always knew, some cases, I knew 6 months in advance what I was going to be preaching on a given a Sunday, always in a very systematic way. Well, when you preach in a different place every week, that sort of goes out the window. So one of the things that I've discovered that I've loved is when somebody gives me a very specific assignment to preach on, as is the case today. And so you're in this series of refocus. What a wonderful thought to refocus here as we begin this new year. of loving God and loving people and seeking the lost and making disciples. By the way, if every Louisiana Baptist church would endeavor to refocus on those things, what a difference we would realize when we come to the end of this year. And notice how they build on one another, right? Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all our soul, with all our mind. But then what did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as yourself. So we can't very well say that we're going to love God if we don't love people. And loving God and loving people is the basis for seeking the lost. We'll never be more like Jesus when we seek the lost. For Jesus himself, it is said, he came to seek and to save. That was lost. And then the last word that Jesus ever gave to us was what? Go make disciples. And so you're doing well to refocus on these things. Now, our specific assignment today is to think upon this idea of loving people. I want to draw your attention today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our primary text is going to be chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10. But I want you to glance with me before we come to chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10. I want you to glance with me at chapter 1. Read one verse there, verse 3. It is not surprising that we have a thanksgiving section that is sort of custom to Paul as he begins a letter to give a word of greeting and then a word of thanksgiving that is often in the form of a prayer. And indeed, we see that here in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to call your attention to it because I think it leads into our discussion that we're going to come to in chapter 4. And so, actually, might I read verse 2? We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. Verse 3, we recall in the presence of our God and Father. And here's three things I want you to note that he thanks the Lord for. Your work produced by faith. Your labor, motivated by love, and your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in giving thanks for this church, he is thankful for their church that has faith. And because of that faith, they have works. But the work is produced, first of all, by the faith that they had. Love was like that. A labor of love, then a hope that lasts. Now, my assignment today is to take you through this idea of love, but I challenge you to read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and what you'll notice is that Paul takes them through all three of those things. First of all, their faith, then their love, and he ends with that glorious passage on the hope that we have. A hope that is focused and centered on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10, primary for our emphasis today. And so just think in terms that he has spent a great deal of time on this idea of faith and how their works are part of that faith. And so then he introduces this topic of love. About brotherly love, he says. About brotherly love. That's our topic. Now, what does he say? He actually says, you don't need me to write you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In other words, he says what? It's going to be a pretty simple lesson. It's going to be a pretty short lesson. You already know. You've been taught by God. And you'll love one another. It says, in fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers and sisters in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more. A group of children were asked the question, what does love mean? Here are some of their answers. Rebecca, age 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. And so my grandfather began to do it, even when he got the arthritis too. That's love. Rebecca, age 8. Carl, age 5, said, some of you will like this, teenagers, students, you might want to take some notes here. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne and they go out and smell each other. I guess it's who you ask. Terry, age 4, said, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Bobby, age 8, said, love is what's in the room at Christmas time if you stop opening the presents and just listen. That may be some wisdom there from old Bobby, right? Nika, age 6, said, if you want to love better, I think there's a lot of wisdom here. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate. But I like what Chrissy said. I relate to what Chrissy, age 6, said. Love is when you go out to eat and you give somebody most of your French fries. Can I get an amen on that one? That's love now. That's love. Well, our world struggles with defining real love. But even when we get it right in defining love correctly, we still struggle with being loving. And oftentimes the church can struggle with being loving. Oftentimes the church struggles with what it means to love not only one another or each other, but certainly we struggle with loving those who are not yet a part of who we are. But remember our phrase back in chapter 1, verse 3. A labor motivated by love. A love that labors, a love that works, a love that has action to it, seems to be the emphasis of this text in 1 Thessalonians. And so what I want to show you back in chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10 today is just simply this, a church that has a labor of love. A church that has a love that works, a church that has a love that labors, understands at least, according to this text, at least these three things. Number one, a church that has a love that labors understands that there's no lesson greater than God's love for us. You're going to talk about love, you're going to try to define love, you're going to try to model that love. The church has no lesson that is greater on the subject of love than we find in God's love for us. Now, some of the commentators rightly point out to us that when we come to chapter 4, verse 9, and we read, you don't need me to write because you yourselves are taught by God. Taught by God. Those three words. And the original language is actually one word. We often see this in English translations that there's just one word in the original and we break it up into different words. And most of the commentators rightly point out that Paul sort of made this word up, they say. That it didn't really exist until Paul used it here. Taught by God. Taught by God. We know what that means. And again, it's as though Paul is saying, you know what I mean. You know what I mean? You get it. You've been taught by God. I don't really know the word for it. And I can't give you a complete explanation of it, but you know what I mean. And if we have been saved by God's grace, if we understood that we are sinners and that we are separated from the love, from the wrath of God, we're separated eternally without Christ from God. If we understand what it means to move from there to now in a saved relationship to Jesus Christ, all by His grace, not because we're good enough, not because we can do enough, but out of His grace and our surrender to that, then we ought to understand what it means that we've been taught by God to love. God's love for us is the greatest expression of that love. Paul's already given evidence of that in Thessalonians. In fact, go back to chapter 1, verse 4. He says, For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. And then a little bit later, we read in verse 10, the last verse of chapter 1, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And so Paul is reminding us that we've been chosen, that we've been rescued from the wrath of God. So when you put these ideas together of His choosing of us, of His delivering us from the wrath of God, we're reminded of what He said to the Romans when Paul declared that God demonstrated His own love toward us. When? In that while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. You'll never find a greater explanation. You'll never find a greater expression of what it means to love than when you think about how God loves us. It's a great example. So when we understand God's love for us, you've been taught yourselves to love by God, then you're beginning to understand the way that we are to love others. But it's also the energy. It's not just the expression and the example, but it's the energy by which we are to love others. We understand that the only way that we can love in this way is that we have been loved by God. John gives it to us this way in 1 John, we love because He first loved us. To love people the way that God loves us, we must understand that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Only in Christ can I love the way that God wants me to love. And so to illustrate that principle, we ought to think upon that, what Max Lucado called the Mount Everest of love chapters, 1 Corinthians 13. Let me just read it. Portion of that, love is patient, and love is kind, and love does not envy, and love is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. This is what love does. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Love never ends. Now, here's how I want to illustrate that. Can you add your name there to every one of those phrases so that it begins to read like this? Well, I'll use my name. Steve is patient. And Steve is kind. And Steve does not envy. Well, I hope you don't think less of me, but not all the time. Not all the time. And that the only way that I get there is in Christ. So that I begin to think of it this way, that in Christ, Steve is patient. And only in Christ is Steve kind, and only in Christ does he not envy. Throughout the passage that we can go, that is how we love the way that Jesus loves. So don't forget it. Don't forget it. Understand that to have a love that labors means that there's no lesson greater than God's love for us. But I also want you to see, back in chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10, after He gives that principle to them, then He says, in fact, you are doing this toward all. Wow. All the brothers and sisters in the entire region of Macedonia. So I want us to think on this. There are no limitations on the people we are to love. First part of this verse reveals the Thessalonians' love for all. Again, here is an example of a church with a vibrant testimony. They loved all the brothers. Now, you've heard this before, but let's just kind of cut to the chase. Some are harder to love than others, right? You take a guy like Brother Tommy. There's a guy easy to love. And some of you thought I was going to say something else, right? Shame on you. What are you thinking about? Yeah, somebody easy to love. But there are other folks. But there are no limitations. There are no limitations on who we are to love. Tommy mentioned that I have two boys. They're spread out. Got a 23-year-old, and I got a 10-year-old. And when my, It's fun. All the mistakes that I made as a dad with my oldest, you know, I'm still making them again with more experience this time. When my 23-year-old, he must have been less than seven because we were living in New Iberia and we moved to Lafayette when he was seven. So he must have been less than seven. So let's say that he was 5 or 6 years old. And we were driving home from church one Sunday morning, and we just were about to pull into our driveway. And I did that great dad thing, you know. Hey, Josh. What'd y'all learn in Sunday school today, you know? And he said, it was the story of the Good Samaritan. We love our neighbors. I said, man, that's a great story. Don't ever forget that we got to love everybody. We got to love our neighbors. Pulled into the driveway. And he says, hey, Dad. Why don't we love our neighbors? I looked back at the back seat and said, well, what do you mean we don't love our neighbors? I said, we love our neighbors. Sure, we love our neighbors. And he said, I don't think so. And I'm just, why would you say something like that? And he said, we don't ever go see them. And now my wife's looking at me, you know, like, you're the preacher. You got the PhD in New Testament. Answer it. See, he understood that love ought to be an action. You ought to do something. It wasn't that we disliked our neighbors. It wasn't that we hated our neighbors, but as a 7-year-old, 6-year-old, whatever he was, he was honestly seeing we don't do anything for them. No limitations. No limitations. Well, there's one last thing that I want you to see, and it's perhaps the most challenging thing to see, because some of you are seated there saying, well, I think I'm good today. I think I got this licked. I love everybody. I even helped somebody cut the tree down during the hurricane. So I think I'm good. Well, watch this. End of verse 10. But we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more. Even more. What's he saying there? Well, there's no limitations on who we are to love. That's for sure. But we're also learning here that there is no level too high to love people. Maybe a better way to say that is, it doesn't matter where you are right now in the barometer of life that's measuring your love for someone. The instruction, the command of discipleship is that we can always love more. The command of this text, the instruction of this text, the attitude of our discipleship ought to be that wherever we are in relationship to loving others, we can do more. We can increase. Some of us, that means we need to take giant leaps. Others of us, we need to ask the Lord, what can I do more? What can I do more to show that I want to love people, that I want to excel? We might be in the prayer of chapter 3, verse 12, increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone. First sermon I ever preached was on the parable of the Good Samaritan. 16 years old, armed with 11 pages of notes, I said everything I knew to say in 9 minutes. Had more pages of notes than I had minutes to say it in. But I remember one thing that I said over and over again in those 9 minutes, and that was to put your compassion into action, was the basis of that parable. Man asked Jesus a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked him a question. What's written in the law? Man answered, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told him that he had answered correctly. The man, not satisfied, asked a next question. So who's my neighbor? And it's there that we begin to get the lesson. It's then that Jesus told him the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, they left him for dead. First, the religious leader of Jesus' day saw the man but walked by on the other side of the road. Then came a Levite. He too walked by on the other side of the road. Then a Samaritan came by. Now remember, in these days that Jews hated Samaritans and Samaritans hated Jews, but in the way that Jesus told the story, the Samaritan saw him. The Samaritan had compassion on the man. He bandaged his wounds. He put him on his animal, and he brought him to the inn, and he said to the innkeeper, take care of him for the night. Next day, he brought the innkeeper money to continue to care for him and said, I'll repay you whatever else I owe you when I return. Then Jesus asked the question that all of us must answer. Which of these do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And the ruler, teacher of the law, gave the only answer he could give when he answered, the one who showed mercy. And then you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, go and do the same. If this is the way that God loves, it must be the way that we love. You started last week, this examination of loving God. And we continue here today with this idea of loving people. They are inextricably linked, right? You can't say that you love God without loving people, and you can't radically love people without loving God. And next week, you're going to examine the subject of seeking the lost. And let me just springboard you into that. how we answer these first two questions, loving God and loving people, is going to affect evangelism. So about brotherly love. Really, when it comes to talking about love, you don't need me to write to you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you're doing this. Church, you're doing this. I've witnessed you're doing this. But, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, according to the word of the Lord, do this even more. Even more. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me today? Musicians are going to come. They're going to lead us in song. Brother Tommy's going to be here at the front to receive those who might have a decision to make today. Other pastors are going to be to the side here. If you feel more comfortable going to a different location than coming down here to the front, they'll receive you there. But here's what I want to ask you today. Has there been someone in your life that's been a real challenge to love? Maybe it's not an individual. Maybe, let's just get honest with each other. Maybe it's a whole group of people. You've just been challenged to love. And I just draw your attention back to one word in the text. All the people. Let it be that East Leesville Baptist Church has a reputation to love big, and a love that is increasing. But there's no limits, there's no limitations, there's no level too high. And you would not be willing to love Leesville, Vernon Parish, the state of Louisiana, the nations, so that by your loving them, they might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There may be someone who's here today that is ready to receive Jesus by trusting Him. You've heard me talk and read Scripture today about how we're separated from God. But rich in His mercy towards us, Jesus came and He died so that we might be saved, rescued from the wrath of God. And we might be brought into relationship to Him for eternity. Oh, what a blessing it would be today. A testimony to this church that the Holy Spirit is working and alive. Someone to say, today's my day of beginning in relationship to Him. So however you're felt, the Lord leading, feel the Lord leading, would you respond? Lord Jesus, help us in these moments as we sing, as we pray, as we decide. Lord, may it be that You give courage to everyone in this place to do exactly what You would be calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand?